for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Right, P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, November the 25th, 1990. Final service of the Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wally Odom of Virginia Beach, Virginia, is the speaker of the morning.
All I have and all I am belongs to you.
Stand and sing that again. Really, have you given everything to the Lord? Do you hold something that's not that you shouldn't hold? Have you surrendered to Jesus everything that belongs to Him and to you as well? Have you really given to Him today, this morning? Dedicate to the Lord all that that's yours, that's His. Holding nothing, giving it all unto the Lord.
Holding nothing.
Table will be coming down this afternoon. I heard that message and interrupted it. Okay. Okay, we're all set. This has been a tremendous week, hasn't it? I feel better than I did when I got here. And we've all put in some time, but it would be entirely appropriate, and God would not be displeased, but we would be glad for us to express our appreciation to Glenn and Irma Miller. They have this week. They have treated Michael and Robert and me like three kings from Orient or somewhere. we come in singing "We Three Kings from Orient Are," and they just lay out the red carpet and treat us like we're kings. And who are they, Robert? I forget. Manny, Mo, and Jack. Robert says. Well, that's another three. I don't know if Michael. I think Robert, we qualify. I don't know if we should drag Michael into our company or not. But you all are precious, and I recognize that what we've done, Glenn and Irma, has come this week, and we've partaken of the blessing of your vision, and you all. We would have times during the day to kind of run over and put our feet up, and Glenn and Irma would just be here working all day long, and they have not only given sacrificially to make this camp possible, but they give on a daily basis to bless us, and we love you. We love you. You have marked our lives for good. Hallelujah. And don't invite me or I will. this has been just it's been exciting, and. And Ed and Agnes, God bless you. We had some time together. We're going to pray for you all. This is the beginning of some exciting things that will happen. I want to hear from you, too, and know what God's continuing to do. And we're going to be praying for you and fasting and believing God just to totally, totally bring you, as he's bringing all of us to the fullness of what he has for us. I love Sunday morning service, and I really do. I was raised in church. And I've never felt comfortable when I couldn't be in church. And sometimes it hasn't always been a very exciting meeting to be in. But this has been. And I love to come together with God's people. I want to talk to you about something. I'm glad the service kind of went some of the ways that it did, because I want to talk about storms. And if you turn to Mark chapter 4, I want to read just a short verse about storms. And Irma prophesied over me that I don't preach long. And so the Spirit thing off whenever it begins to get long. And I'll tell you one thing, I've been a lot of places, I've preached a few places, and I think Robert and Michael and Linda would all say the same thing, and all the speakers here, that there's no place I've ever been that allows you the freedom that you have here to do whatever it is God wants you to do and to take as long as you want to take. And there is absolutely no pressure. Glenn leaned over and said, don't you look at the clock. And so, you know, I tell you, that's a tremendous liberty that they give you. And of course, you're conscious people, and you try to be aware, and I like to what I like to do is I like to quit when the Holy Spirit's done. I've preached long after the Holy Spirit was done, and that is no fun for anybody. It's not even fun to be doing it, but certainly not fun to hear it. So I try to quit when he does. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. One of these interesting little miracles in Jesus' encounter with his disciples. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Robert alluded to that earlier. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be? And even the wind and sea obey him." I like that. Who can this be? Who in the world is this that we have hooked up with? We thought we figured them all out, didn't we? And we haven't. And we won't. I have a theology of storms now. I didn't some years back. I used to read the Psalms, and I was like one man I heard. He said, and I identify with this, I never liked to read the Psalms because I always wonder why the guy was whining so much. You know, it just seemed like he's complaining about everything. God, great are my enemies, and they've surrounded me and throwing things at me, and they talk about me in secret and shoot arrows from the dark. I didn't know anything about that. I was just happy-go-lucky. I still am a little bit, but I was just happy-go-lucky, and I was having a wonderful time. And I was a kid, and I was 32 when I went to Virginia Beach, and boom, the church took off, and everything we touched turned to gold. You know, it just seemed like God blessed everything we did. And I'd hear people talking about their problems, and I never understood it. And I'd read the Psalms and didn't understand that. And Job was a mystery to me. I never liked to read Job. I used to wonder, how in the world could a man get in a mess like he would say, that he would say these kinds of things to God? Because Job talked bad to God. Have you ever read the book of Job? He said, "Why have you hung me up and shot me with arrows and run at me like a giant? Pick on somebody your own size, basically." To God. To God he said that. I went, whoa. I would never think of saying that to God. That was then. you get older. I'm 44 now. And it all takes is about a storm or two, and you begin to read the Psalms and cry and pray them. Oh, God, I understand what David was talking about. Many are the enemies that are against me, oh, God. And they're talking about me, and they're in the dark, and I can't get my hands on them, and I want to. And I understand Psalms now, and I read with Job and cry with him. You know, we get down in Job 22, and we just cry together. Job, oh, God, why are you picking on me? You know, isn't there somebody else that's worse off than me that you could pick on and give me a break? And I have a theology of storms, and really, aside from the experience of them, which I have experienced, it was really this passage that opened my eyes. And there are lots of things that when you work with a congregation on a regular basis, you just share them things to help them along. I think when you come to a conference like this, you're reaching for things that are fundamental to your life and that are foundational, that are important, that are transition moments of your walk with God. This is one. This is one. The interesting thing about storms is that they're not punishment from God because we're messing up, but they are signs that we probably are on the right track. Now, I want to tell you what a little bit about Mark 3 and a little bit about Mark 5, and then I'm going to focus on this. Because in Mark chapter 3, if you look back in verses 13 to 19, Jesus picked 12. He has ministered for 2 years before he chose 12. I didn't know that until just lately. And I mean, it's always great to study the Bible. You're finding things out you didn't know. But I didn't know that Jesus only picked the disciples after about 2 years of ministry. The first year of Jesus' ministry, John tells us about, Mark really shows up, really starts recording out of the second year. And so you have a year of ministry packed in these early verses. And if you really want to know the way to the Gospels, one third nearly of every Gospel is focused on the last week of Jesus' life. They're not evenly spaced. It would have taken volumes to tell from day one of his ministry till the final day. A heavy weight to the end of his ministry because of its importance and impact. Find a lot of ground covered early in the Gospels. Well, by Mark 3, Jesus has done, if you piece it together, about 2 years of ministry. He's got about 1 year left of ministry, and now he decides that because of two reasons. One, opposition is becoming so fierce that he wants some around him that can strengthen him and he can relate to. And secondly, he's going to leave. And in the third year, he knows that this is his last year and he's going to be leaving. And so he wants to turn his church over to a group of men that he begins to train in a different way than he trained all of them. Hundreds of disciples were around Jesus. Everywhere he went, there was a crowd. He comes down from the mountain in Mark 3, and he looks at what must have been hundreds of disciples. And he's been praying all night because this is one of the most important decisions of his whole ministry. And he comes down, and he starts choosing and picking. 12. Simon Peter over there, and John. I want you. You've been walking with me a couple years now. I want you and Thomas over here. And he picks 12. Now, if I had been one of those hundreds around Jesus, and he came down and said, okay, I'm picking 12 of you that I'm going to now designate to be apostles. You're going to become men that walk with me, not as the crowds have, but in a very special way. You're going to know things that other people won't know. I'll explain. I'll teach the crowds, and then I'm going to go to you and explain what I just taught when everybody's confused. You're going to not only do ministry for me, but I'm going to give you situations where you'll do ministry with me, and I can watch you minister. And I'm going to begin to transmit my power to you. And when I leave and send my spirit, I want you to be the pillars of this new thing that I'm going to do called the church. Now, if Jesus would have picked me, and I would have had my hand up. I mean, I would have. Would you want to be picked? I would, man, if I was one of his disciples. I mean, remember in school, the teacher wouldn't call on you. Just do this to keep your arm up, you know, just because your arm would get tired. I'd be out there, me. And if the Lord would have said, and Wally, if he would have got number 10 will be Michael, number 11 will be Robert. I mean, oh, God, if you took Robert, you got to take me. I mean, there is no way you can take Robert and not take me. So he goes, Wally, you're number 12. I tell you what I would have thought. I would have thought, I'm in. This is it, man. This is exciting because I'm one of the 12. And two things would have occurred to me, I think, and probably occurred to them. Wow, when Jesus goes to the full gospel convention, it means that we're going to get to sit the head table with him at the banquet because we're his 12. And when Jesus has the big citywide crusade down at the big tent, we're going to be able to sit up on the platform with Jesus. And when Jesus goes walking by, not only will they say, there goes Jesus. But the crowds are going to go, and there goes Wally. I understand he's real close to Jesus. And I would have thought, that's it. I mean, that's what I would have thought of the honor, the thrill, the excitement. I would have been happy. I would have been pleased. I would have been feeling good about myself. Now look at Mark 4. Who is it in the boat drowning in Mark 4? It's the 12. It's the 12. And he's killing them. He's drowning them out in the middle of the lake. And they're going, Jesus, when you picked us, we never dreamed it was to drown us. We thought we were going to sit at the head table. We thought we were going to be up on the platform. We thought we were going to have honor. We thought we'd have influence. And you just are going to kill us. And they were all upset. And I think if they could have, they would have been back on the bank with the other hundreds, you know, that weren't. Because it's the ones that really get close to Jesus that decide to move into Jesus, try to do what Jesus does as he empowers them who wind up in the boat. Now, that's mixed news, isn't it? It's got a good news. There's good news and there's bad news. The good news is you're picked. The bad news is you're in the boat. It's a theology of storms. The key to this whole thing, I think, that I read is in the little words that lead into this, verse 35. On that same day when evening had come, on that same day. In the Gospels, they piece together the stories, and there'll be a gap between this verse and that. Say, Jesus did this, and then they'll jump over, and then he's over in this city doing that. When you find a phrase like on that same day, it really says, pay attention to what's been going on that day. Because that evening that they got into the storm has something to do with the day before and the day after. What's happened all that day? Well, it says that on that immediate day, Jesus has been teaching them this tremendous parable about the soils. I mean, I think sometimes I think when you teach, as all of us who have taught here do, sometimes when you teach, you feel like there's an anointing that just lifts you that you've never been to before, and that's exciting. But Jesus stayed in a level above that. And if there's anybody I would like to just sit and listen to talk about the Bible, it would be Jesus, because he wrote it. I mean, I talk about it as somebody who's trying to understand it. Jesus wrote the book. Can you imagine the thrill of sitting at Jesus' feet and having him teach the parable of the soils? I've learned a few things about the soils. I'll tell you one thing Jesus taught with the soils. He says 3 out of 4 times you throw out the seed, it isn't going to work. You know, I mean, that's depressing, isn't it? You know, God says you go to a city and start scattering seed, 3 out of 4, it's not going to work. Some of them are going to disappoint you. They're going to look like they really caught on. They're going to look like they really see the program, and they're really going to go for it, and they're going to wither when the heat of oppression and the heat of opposition begins to burn them. Some of them are going to look like they're going to make it because the soil looked good, and you're going to find them choked by all these other desires. God begins to come second, third, fourth, fifth, and he's not even in it at all. And you're going to be disappointed. But here's the good thing he teaches. 1 out of 4 times that you throw out the seed, it'll find good ground. Hallelujah. I mean, that's an encouragement to me. It really is. 1 out of 4 times that you scatter the seed, somebody's going to receive it. And that person that receives it will bring back 30, 60, 100 times as much. And it begins to multiply. So I have absolute confidence that in the ministry, even though there are frustrations, disappointments, and failures, there is overwhelming promise of harvest. Promise of harvest. And so Jesus had taught them that. He had also taught them in Mark 3 about the strong man that we have dealt with specifically this week. He says to them, I have bound the strong man, and that means that we can plunder his house and plunder his goods in Mark 3. And so what you have is Jesus doing some of the best teaching that has ever been taught. The people are hearing from the master, right directly from his lips, the most exciting things that have ever been taught. And that day, hear this, that day after he's taught, when evening came, he said, let's get in the boat. I've got a little plan for us. And they all get in the boat, smiling. They're fishermen. They know what they're doing. And they start to the other side. And when you get to the other side, what happens in Mark 5? Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. You know that story, don't you? He rattles as he runs down from the tombs because there are broken chains hanging off his arms and ankles. He's bleeding because he takes sharp rocks and cuts himself. He's suicidal. But what would you do with yourself with 6,000 demons inside you? You wouldn't want to wake up in the morning and face that. He's in the tombs, I think, for two reasons. Number one, he's in the tombs because nobody else will go there. That's where dead people were buried. And he wasn't in town just because they didn't want him. They didn't. But he was in town because he didn't want to be there either. He was isolated, excluded. This is one of the hurtingest pieces of humanity in all the Gospels. 6,000 demons. He lives in the tombs. He's bleeding. He's naked. He has the power to break shackles. He runs around confused and lonely. And I don't know if it had been years, maybe, since anybody ever even paused to ask him, "What's your name?" And it breaks him and sets him up for freedom, because Jesus loves that man. On one side of the lake, and this is the significant thing I'm saying to you this morning, on one side of the lake is teaching. On the other side of the lake is ministry. It's going to set a captive free. And between the two, there's a storm. Between the two, there's a storm. I'm kind of telling you this morning that you've been hearing a lot of good teaching this week, and there's ministry out there waiting for you, and I'm forewarning you of the storm. Am I not wonderful to come and share all this good news with you? That there's a storm waiting to keep you from getting where you're going, because the devil doesn't want somebody to be set free. Isn't that exciting? God says to Paul, "You're going to go to Rome," and the devil tries to drown him in a storm. Because he knows that if Paul ever gets to Rome, Caesar's household is going to get saved. He knows that Rome is going to become the center of Christianity from which the gospel is going to reach out. He knows what's going to happen if Paul ever gets to Rome. And he doesn't want Paul to get to Rome. And he doesn't want Jesus and the disciples to get to the other side. Because he's afraid of teaching if it looks like it's ever going to be translated into ministry. He's not afraid of teaching that doesn't get translated into ministry. That's no problem for him. But teaching that's going to move into ministry is the issue. And so let me talk about circumstances that test the teaching. First point. And I've got three. Circumstances that test the teaching. They have listened all day to the best kind of teaching. As good as we have been this week, and as wonderful as the teaching has been this week, this is the best teaching anybody could have ever heard. And they sat at his feet. They've been in camp meeting. They have been in revival. They have been where Jesus has just been pouring the truth into them. And they've loved it. They've been overwhelmed by it. They've been thrilled by it. And they get in the boat to go to the other side, having been taught authority over demons. Having been taught the inevitability of, if you continue to sow the seed, it's going to bring back a harvest. Having be discouraged by those who don't follow through and those who don't make it. Keep on sowing their good hearts that are waiting to receive what you've got to say. They're on their way to the other side, having already been touched by this tremendous insight and revelation from Jesus Christ. And he says, "Let's go to the other side." And on the other side, the whole point of this trip is a devastated, broken human being who's bound by the bondage of the enemy, and Jesus wants him free. And he says to them, as he gets them up from the camp meeting, which they don't want to leave, and as he gets them so upset maybe about having to shift out of this mode where he's teaching, he gets them up to go to the ministry, and then the storm takes place. I grew up in Northern Virginia, and I'll tell you the thing that was interesting to me about living in Northern Virginia. I grew up there. I moved there when I was in fourth grade, and I stayed there through college. And so I was fourth, fifth, sixth grade. How old was that? 10, 11, 12. They used to pass around maps to us, showing what would happen, because that was Cold War days, and they were afraid that Russia was going to bomb us. They had nuclear weapons, and so they would pass around the school system where I was 10 miles from the Pentagon, and they said, basically, if a bomb hits, this is what's going to happen to our area. And the bullseye was the Pentagon, and then they did like 5 miles out, 10 miles out, 15 miles out, 20 miles out, what was going to happen to all of us school kids. Well, Pentagon was the bullseye. For five miles around the Pentagon, the maps that they gave us, there would be nothing left. No, not even dust. I mean, it was just a big empty nothing. Within 10 miles, there would be nothing living and nothing standing. It would like all be burned. And then from 15 to 20 miles, nothing living, but there would be some things left standing, but everything would be dead. They used to pass that out to us. I'm 10 years old, 11 years old. It's 1957. And I would look at that map, and I knew where I lived. I wasn't stupid. 10 miles from the Pentagon, man. I said, "Well, we're done." You know, not only that, I figured that with the way things were going in my life at the time, that they'd probably miss by 10 miles and land on my house anyway. And so I used to look, and then they would get us in school, and they would say to us, "This is a test," and they would sound this big alarm. Some of you may remember them doing this kind of thing. They sound a big alarm, and they said, "This is a test. sound a big alarm, and we'd all get under our desks with our hands like this. And I'd be down there thinking, this is stupid. If that bomb hits, man, I've seen the map. There's nothing but dust left here. And they got us down under our desk with our hands like that's going to save us from an atomic bomb or something. And I made a secret decision that if they ever started that without saying this is a test, that I was running. I didn't care. Everybody else can die under their desk if they want to, but I'm not dying under my desk with my hands behind my neck. I'm dying like this. And I think if they get me, they're getting me in full stride. You can't outrun the thing, but it would just feel better to be splitting for Woodbridge when the bomb hit. And I never intended to die under my desk. Nor did I ever get really alarmed because they would always say, this is a test. And we would giggle and laugh and nobody ever took it seriously because they always announced, this is a test. I used to come into class and the teacher would say the words that made my heart go cold, take out a sheet of paper. Oh, no, I should have read the chapter. What is wrong with me? Why did I watch TV last night? Oh, by the way, the end of that story, it just reminds me. The TV did say to me, turn me on, turn me on. And it was like a little host of uglies over in that corner. And have you ever felt seduced by something? It's just like pulling you over there. I felt pulled toward the television to sit down and just watch TV. And I started to sweat because I realized there was a bondage to that thing that I had not identified before. And I said, this is the truth. I said, Holy Spirit, that thing's pulling me. And I almost feel powerless to sit down and turn it on. And that almost powerless against that urge. And I said, Holy Spirit, help me. And honest against the room was dark because I got up from my Bible and was walking to get a cup of milk, a glass of milk. And the room was kind of dark and the TV was over in that dark corner. And I just sensed ugly stuff over there. And when I said, Holy Spirit, help me, a light flashed out from behind me, went across the room and hit that corner where the TV was. And the only way I can describe what happened is a strike in 10-pin bowling, like something goes in and you just hear clutter, clutter, clank, clank, and things fly in every direction. And that happened in the corner of my room over by my television. The Holy Spirit got a strike and there were things flying every direction. And instantly that urge was broken. There was no more urge to go over there. And I did not turn on a television for 6 months because I wanted, and Irma asked me, do you have a TV now? And I said, yes, I do, but it does not have me. Hallelujah. And there's a world of difference between having something and it having you. It does not have me. But I used to go through those motions. This is a test. Take out your sheet of paper. Why didn't I read my assignment? And you know what I found out that God does? He specializes in pop quizzes. A little storm comes up. God says, okay, were you paying attention this afternoon? I taught you about the power over the enemy. I taught you about faith. I taught you about my word. I taught you about the seed that's going to reproduce. I taught you about the harvest that's going to come out of your life if you'll continue to faithfully sow the seed. And so he gets them in the boat, and here comes the storm. And it's a test. It's a test. I have told God before, God, you don't ever have to test me anymore. I'm catching on. You don't have to test me. I got it. I get the point. And God never takes my word for it. Never takes my word for it. Every time I hear a teaching, I say, God, understand it. You don't have to test this one. And he's going to. And it will be a pop quiz. I mean, it'll happen. It'll happen unexpectedly. God does not go, this is a test under your desk. You know, God doesn't do that. God just says, under your desk, it's happening. And you're down there and all the things begin to happen to you that you never dreamed would when you were sitting and listening to all the teaching. It's the truth. A subtle little test. This is crazy. There's a grill in Atlanta. Charles Kahn was driving through Atlanta. He stopped for the night and he decided to eat while he was there. And so he looked in the Yellow Pages to find a restaurant a few years ago. And he found this restaurant. It was called Church of God Grill. And he thought, well, I got to eat. I just as soon go to Church of God Grill as anywhere else in town. That sounds good. And so he called him up to get directions. And while he had him on the phone, he said, I'm struck by your name. I'm a Christian. And that name just strikes me. He said, can you tell me about yourself? I've never seen another restaurant called Church of God Grill. And they said, oh, the story behind our name. We were a little mission church. The Church of God put a little mission down in this part of town. And we were a little mission church and we were struggling financially. And we're having a difficult time making our ends meet. And so some of the ladies decided, well, why don't we just sell some chicken after the morning service? Just, you know, out here, we're in a storefront right in a residential area in the city. And so we did. We started selling chicken. And in fact, it was successful. It paid our bills off and kept us going. In fact, it was so successful that we thought, why don't we just, if we cut the, have the morning service end a little bit earlier than it used to end, we could sell more chicken. And they did. They said, so they cut the morning service back and said, they were, and said, actually, it sold so well that we decided to do away with the morning service. And we just started selling chicken and started selling food. And he said, we liked the name. And so we just kept the original name, Church of God Grill. I have a feeling that that was a test for that little congregation and that they didn't pass it, that they failed. Because God will let a test come to see if you're going to follow through, to see if you really are committed to the truth that the Lord has deposited in your heart. What happens in the test? God will test our teaching by circumstances. That's what this storm is about. The pressure that exposes in us things that we did not know were there. If you had asked these disciples on the teaching side of the Sea of Galilee, we're about to go over, but I just came down for the local radio station to interview you guys. You've just been in a great crusade with Jesus, and I'd like to find out what's really happening with you and how things are going. Do you guys ever feel hopeless? No, not us, man. We're the 12. We're the 12. We used to have problems, but we're the 12 now. In case you don't know it, Jesus picked us some time back, and there were hundreds to choose from, and he picked us. And he tells us things nobody else gets told. And he explains things to us nobody else understands, because we're the 12. And no, we don't have any problems. If you would have interviewed these guys before they got in the boat, they would have told you that they had it all together. Have you ever felt like that? I have. I'll be honest. There have been times I have just thought I had it all together. Thank you, Jesus, that I've arrived. Oh, God, it was hard getting here, but it's so good to be here. Arrived. Thank you, Lord. I finally understand everything. I finally got a handle on all of it. I'm ready now to be used by you, Jesus. Just bring on the problem people and bring on the ones that need ministry. I've got it together. Bam, here comes the storm. And what are these guys doing? They're down in the boat waking Jesus up because they're hopeless. They're feeling hopeless. Hopelessness. A Christian, hopeless. A Christian giving up hope, thinking he'll never see tomorrow, that it's all over for him? Absolutely. Hopeless. Lord, they say, do you not care that we are perishing? I've got a theory about this, and I think it's the right one. And if you don't have any, buy mine. If you got your own, fine. But I think I've got a good theory about this. I think that when they woke Jesus up, they didn't wake him up to do a miracle. Because when he did one, it scared them. They weren't expecting a miracle. They weren't saying, Jesus, we need a miracle, and we just wake you up, Lord, to do one. I believe they thought they were going to die. And I think that in this passage, it's clear they didn't expect a miracle. So what were they doing? They wanted Jesus to know they were going to die. They were really ticked that he was sleeping through this problem. And they woke him up to say, Lord, we're going to die. And we're not happy with you at all. And we want you to feel guilty about what you've done to us before we die. That is the truth. That's what they're saying to Jesus. We want you to watch us die. And we want you, you'll probably float because you're not like us. But we're going to drown. And we want you always to have the picture of our screaming faces going under for the last time. I'm telling you, it's funny, but I believe it. I mean, I don't think they were saying, Lord, do a miracle. He scared them when he did one. I mean, that's the last thing. What is this? The storm is over. They couldn't believe it. They really thought, and they just wanted to whine to Jesus one more time before they went under. And I have to confess to you folks that a whole lot of prayer is not engaging God in faith, but it's whining to him on our knees. God, it's over, and we're done, and we've had it, and we just want you to know we're not happy about it. And that's to produce guilt in Jesus. How could he sleep through my problem? And how could I go under and him not even care? We're holy, aren't we? But we all identify with that. The laughter, I think, is kind of, at least my laughter, sort of chuckle. I know. I've been there. You know why Jesus is asleep? Well, number one, Jesus is tired. He's taught all day. He is tired. And it's night. It's a natural thing to do. Number two, he's not a sailor. He's a carpenter. Linda sang about that. So he goes to sleep and lets the fishermen handle the boat. You know, you guys know more about boating than I do. I'm going to catch a nap. I'm tired, and I got big ministry waiting for me. And so he goes to sleep. He says, sailors, you can handle the boat. And number two, he never worries about anything anyway. He really doesn't. The things that are worrying you, if you could ask God and receive your answer from him, Lord, are you worried about that? He's not. He's not up there scratching his head going, Wally's got himself into one this time. What am I going to do? He doesn't do that. He knows the answer. He's in control. He's not worried. He doesn't sweat it. God doesn't get nervous. I cannot come close to picturing God on his throne shaking and nervous about something that just got out of control. Never anticipated that. What am I going to do about this one? God does. God's not like that. God. So he's sleeping. And number four, Robert said it this morning. He had said, let us go the other side. And when Jesus says, let's go the other side, you're going to the other side. I mean, if he has to walk you on water by hand to get you there because the boat went down, you're going to the other side if Jesus said, let's go the other side. I was going over to Australia by myself. I've been there 5 times, and one or two of the trips have been alone. But the first time I went by myself, I was nervous about traveling that far alone anyway because I like Gwen with me, and I love going with Robert and Michael. I like company. You can kind of see that about me. I like to talk, and so I like company. And I was a little nervous about going out of the country by myself. And I got down to the airport at 6 o'clock in the morning, and everybody's reading the paper. And in fact, it's 6 in the morning, and they're all glued to their papers. And I thought, I can either spend a quarter and buy a paper, but I didn't do that because I've been hanging out with Robert. Or I can look over on somebody. I can look over somebody's shoulder. And so, I'm sorry, Robert, that is not the truth. So I thought, but I didn't want to spend a quarter, so I thought I'll just peek over some guy's shoulder and see what it's saying. And I looked over this guy's shoulder, and he's holding the paper out in front of him, and it says, U.S. bombs Libya. And that was the night that we blew up Gaddafi's house. Subheadlines: what will the Libyans do in response to this American attack? And I thought, of all the days to be leaving the country, this is not the right one. And I got really nervous. It just, spirit of fear, bam, you know, a trauma. You know, you're just vulnerable at a point of trauma. I was traumatized by that news and by the trip. And I got really afraid. I was trembling. I got on the plane and I was shaking. And I fastened myself down, self into the seat, and I was shaking. And I'm holding on to the seat, and my knuckles are white. And I'm sitting there thinking, I'm going to be a wreck if I get to Australia in this kind of condition. I can't travel this way. And I sat down in that plane. I said, God, help me. I don't know what to do. I feel hopeless in this situation. And the Holy Spirit started reminding me of prophecies that had been spoken over me that have not been fulfilled yet, and things that God said He wanted to do with me that He hasn't done yet. And I sat there and I got so excited because I realized, hey, God has said, let's go to the other side. And if God says, let's go to the other side, I'm going to the other side. And God said, I'm not through with you here yet. And I came to the conclusion, if the plane went down from a terrorist bomb, God would have to hand carry me to Australia and hand carry me back because He wasn't through with me yet. God, but it's amazing how that hopelessness is exposed under pressure. You don't know it's there. Got it all together. You feel like you just heard the teaching and you feel like you're on top of the world. And God says, okay, take out your sheet of paper. We're going to find out if you were paying attention. We're going to find out if you were listening. Did this really strike home? And you'll be amazed sometimes at what you didn't pick up in the lesson when it was taught and when it was preached. Not only hopelessness, but fear says to them, why are you so fearful? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And there is a spirit of fear. And it's exposed in them, not during the teaching, but during the storm on the way to the ministry. And doubt. He says to them, how is it that you have no faith? I think there's a parenthesis that we could logically insert. How is it that after watching me for 2 years, you still have no faith? How is it that after seeing me raise the dead, and after seeing me cleanse the lepers, and after seeing me drive out demons, and after seeing me heal the crippled, after seeing people rise up and walk that were helpless, how is it that after you saw all that, you could still have no faith? Do you realize that there is a spirit of doubt and spirit of unbelief, and it attacks Christians? Bill Zabriskie, do you remember him from Philadelphia Full Gospel? Bill Zabriskie started me moving in the gifts of spirit. He really did. A man gave me a tape, and Bill Zabriskie said, do two things. He said, first thing, kneel at your chair. I'll never forget it. Kneel at your chair, and I did in my office at my desk. And he said, there's a spirit of unbelief that works on your mind from the time you're born in the Western world. This is a cynical generation. It's a cynical world we live in. Praise God. Hallelujah. What? He passed it on from you to me because he said, kneel there and bind the spirit of unbelief And I prayed what he said to pray. Lord, I bind the spirit of unbelief that has fastened itself to my mind from the time I was born in this Western culture society that's cynical, that's skeptical, and is more prone to doubt than believe. I bind that spirit, and I don't want it ever again to limit me. When I open the Bible, I want to believe it, not doubt it. And something snapped inside my head. And then I went and got somebody to lay hands on me, which is, he says, the second thing to do. Find somebody that's fluent in a gift and get them to lay hands on you. And I did. And I did. But I didn't know about doubt until the storms came. I was on top of the world. There are things that God wants to bring us through that we don't find out about till you get in the storm. And then you start reacting in unpredictable ways. You're hopeless. You're fearful. You're doubtful. And so Jesus says to the disciples, he says, how is it? Now, I've come to the conclusion that in the midst of the storm, that Jesus surfaces things that he wants to bring us through so that we don't just walk around with lessons that we've learned from the teaching that we've received in our heads, but so that we can have lessons that we've learned from the teaching that we've received in our heads that has been worked into our experience in the storm. In the storm. Out in the West, where they do a lot of logging, guy was watching them pull logs out of the rivers. They're floating them down. And he was pulling some logs over to the side and letting other logs go on down the river. And there was a guy standing there watching him. He said, why do you pull some of these logs over to the side and why do you let others go on down the river? And he said, well, I can tell the difference. You can't. But he said, to my trained eye, I know the logs is for these logs. He said, one of the sources for these logs are trees that are cut down in this valley that's near the top of the mountain. And it's a sunken valley and it's protected from wind and it's protected from storms. And all the life of these trees, they've never had a hard wind blow on them. They've never had a storm. They're so sheltered. And he said, these trees I'm letting go on down the river because the grain in these trees is very coarse. He said, and these are trees, when we cut them into lumber, we use them behind the wall. We put them in out of sight places. Said, the ones that I'm pulling over to the side here are trees that grew up right on the top of that mountain. And there was never a wind blow that didn't hit them. And there was never a storm that passed over that mountain that didn't try to knock them sideways. And he said, those trees have known storm and adversity all of their lives from the times they were saplings. And he said, I know them. I pull them over because when we cut those trees into lumber, we use that for the finished work. We use that. That's what we varnish and that's what we put out and that's what we make fancy and decorate, because that grain is so fine and is so beautiful and is textured in such a lovely way because of the adversity that that tree has known. We can do that. I really believe if you want to be somebody that God uses as finished work. And folks, I'm not proud, I hope, but I don't want to be tucked behind a wall somewhere. I want to have a life that will draw somebody to Jesus. I want to be a reflection of His glory. And there's no way to live a life without storms and become a reflection of the glory of Jesus Christ. There's no way to take teaching and move into ministry without knowing those storms that surface things in us that God wants to bring us through and that God wants to free us from and that God wants to identify so that God can help us. There's no way to do that kind of ministry that brings people to say, what a lovely piece of work. There are people that you know and that I know, we look at it and we go, boy, what a fine piece of work that is that God has done. Those are people, if you know their stories, that have been through storms. I mean, they've been up on the mountains. The winds have hit them. There have been times when they've been over sideways. But when God is through with them, He can use them for His glory in spectacular ways. That's what I want for me. Joseph, when he was 17 years old, got a revelation from God. Your father, your mother, and your brothers are all going to bow down to you. Well, the first revelation was your brothers. And he came down and told him, and his brothers got mad. His father said, don't pick on him. It's my son. I don't care what he said. You just leave him alone. God told him that. The next morning he comes down and says, Dad, God says you'll bow down too. He said, that's enough, boy. You know, I mean, you just went too far. It's one thing for the brothers to bow down, but not me and your mother. They all had problems with Joseph. He just came down and blurted out everything God told him. And he wound up in a pit. And he wound up in slavery. And he wound up in a prison. And for 13 years of his life, Joseph knew the storms. 13 years of storm. If the physical peak of a young man's life is 28, which they say it is, he went from 17 to 30, and he was in bondage and he was in prison. The best years of his life were taken away from him when he was 28. Right at his peak, the butler said, I'll remember you, but he forgot him. And Joseph languishes in prison. But he held on to God. And he believed in his God. And it says everywhere he went, God was with him, and the Lord caused him to rise to the top. They put him at the bottom, he'd rise to the top. Everywhere he went, kept rising to the top. And when he's 30 years old, they bring him out of the dungeon and make him prime minister of the greatest nation on the face of the earth in a day. In a day. And he wouldn't have known how to be prime minister if he hadn't been tested in the storm. Between the revelation at 17 and prime minister of Egypt, God said, Joseph, let's see what you're made of. Can I use you? And that's the story of Job. Well, at the end of Job, God blessed him. Because as much as he cracked under the pressure, God knows what kind of pressure it took. God said to him, Job, your friends have lied about you. I want you to pray for their forgiveness because I'm going to bless you. In the storms, God's making us. God's shaping us. Somewhere between the teaching and the ministry, there's a storm. I'll tell you who sent the storm, I think you'll agree with me. It was a demon. He speaks to the storm the same way he spoke to demons. Mark 1:25, shut up, he said to the demon. Shut up, he said to the storm. The same Greek word, shut up. He knew what caused that storm. The devil was out to destroy. The devil was out to kill. And Jesus stands up and he says, this came from the enemy. But God used that attack of the enemy to surface things in the disciples that they didn't know were there. And to bring out of them things that they didn't know they still had to deal with. They were walking around in pride. We've got it all together. And he says, guys, let me show you something. There's still a ways to go. And I'm going to continue to pray, train you and shape you and make you. And when we get through this. And so Jesus, now let me tell you what the point is. When Jesus brings them deliverance and when Jesus speaks to that demonic power. And I think it was the enemy that tried to kill Paul with the storm in Acts chapter 27. I think a lot of storms of our life, the enemy brews up to destroy us. I think he would kill us in car accidents. I think that he would destroy us in airplane crashes. I think he would wipe us out with disease. When you get teaching and you set your heart on the other side of Galilee to somebody that's hurting, and you walk into Virginia Beach and say, God, they're hurting people in this city, and I want to see them well. I want to see them free. I want to see them whole. When you do that and you've got the teaching, yes, there'll be storms. I've gone through storms in my life, but this is the point of the storm. Who is this? Who is this? I mean, who can this be when he calms the storm? Third thing. First thing is, God will test the teaching with circumstances. The second thing is, God surfaces our weaknesses under pressure. And God surfaces the strongholds for the enemy under pressure. And the third thing is, God gives us revelation in a storm that you don't get any other way. You don't get it sitting under teaching about Jesus. You get it when your boat's filled with water and it's starting to sink. And all of these things that you didn't know you were still dealing with are warring in your mind. And Jesus speaks to the enemy and he says, shut up. And you look at the other guys and go, who is this? Who can this be? You ever think you figured him out? I'm 44. I cut my teeth on the back of a Pentecostal bench. I've been in Pentecostal churches all my life. And I know a lot up here about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit and about tongues and about the supernatural. And the last 12 years or so, I've been zealously moving into wherever God's on the cutting edge doing things in this church. Trying to be there. Trying to get a part of it. Trying to get anointing in it. And trying to be what God wants me. And I'm aware of some things. But I tell you, I don't care if you're 44, 84, or you're like my granddaddy, 96, when he went to be with Jesus. There is still that situation that you can come into and will, where when it's over, you just go, who can that be? I thought I knew Jesus. Wow. Did you see what he just did? Isn't that amazing? He's so amazing. He's always shocking us. You build your little box and you got him well contained. And blowy, out he comes. And whoa, who is that? Who is that masked man? You know, this just came riding in. It's incredible what Jesus does. It's amazing his power to come breaking in on the scene and give us revelation. They had a revelation of Jesus when they stepped out of the boat on the other side that they did not have from listening to him talk. There's a revelation that comes out of a storm, that comes out of pressure, that comes out of their seeing themselves as they really are, that comes out of another dose of total dependence on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that comes out of a picture of him as they had never seen him before. And when they step out of the boat, they know God as they never knew God before. They know Jesus as they never knew him before. And the storms of our lives are those times when we learn him as we never knew him before. 1987, an emotional storm hit me. Depression came rolling in like an ugly cloud. I understand it more looking back on it than I did at the time. But I know that at the point of the worst depression, I hated myself, and I wouldn't tell the church that, but I did. I've told them later, because I've been very honest about the testimony. But I'd walk out 3 months. I'd walk out every time I preached, I would weep. And the reason I would weep is because I just felt inadequate. And I would wonder why. I would think to myself, I'm so messed up. Why would anybody come to hear me preach? And I came to the conclusion they were more messed up than me. And then I came to the conclusion, what kind of church is that for me to pastor? And what kind of people must they be if they have to look to me? And it was crazy. I just got in this cycle. And at the worst of it, there was a guy that I loved and trusted, and I had shared my heart with him. He knew how my emotions ticked. And he was going on a 2-week vacation that summer of 87. And he slipped a letter under my door that I read. And he was off on vacation. There was no chance to talk to him. I didn't even know where he went. But he just left that letter with me, took off for 2 weeks. And I opened the letter, and it was about 7 legal pages of every negative quote that he had heard about me over a two-year period. And a lot of it was really mean. And I think unjust. And he said to me things like, you must back up to take your check. You're certainly not worth what we're paying you. And I was pouring my heart into the place. And he said, you're not a very good example for us as a father or as a husband. And he attacked my family. My daughter, God bless her, my oldest daughter, is one of the sweetest little girls. But she's quiet. She's not outgoing. And he just attacked her. I read 7 pages of that, and it was like a horse had kicked me in the stomach. I just couldn't even breathe. I was desperate. I remember laying in bed one Saturday night. And as I was laying in bed, I was just talking to Jesus. Got to preach tomorrow, Jesus. But I may not make it till morning because my boat's going under. Don't you care? I'm dying, Jesus. I mean, it's me. I know you got lots of other people to look after, but God, I'm dying. I was afraid. I was filled with doubt. Doubts about me, doubts about God, doubts about people. That night, God came to me, and he spoke to me. And this may not mean anything to you, but in Psalm 77, it says his way led through the water where his footprints were not known. And I was going to speak on that morning, and I had my sermon, but that phrase had just really, I didn't have a handle on it. And I knew it was important for me. His way led through the sea where his footprints weren't known. And I said, God, could you tell me what that means? Because I don't understand that. I think it's important to me. And this is what God said. He said, it's the Red Sea. They went through the Red Sea. The water came back over. He couldn't find footprints where God had been, where the people had gone. I mean, and the enemy could have said, you didn't really come through there, right? You didn't really get on the other side. Show me the footprints. They can't. The water's over it. God spoke to me and he said, Wally, you're thinking footprints and that's difficult, but I want you to think about fingerprints. Because you can understand that. God said to me, if you'll dust your life, you'll find my fingerprints all over you, even when they didn't seem to be there and you couldn't feel my hand. So I lay in bed that night, in my storm, with my boat sinking. I didn't bring a hanky. Got one of those big paper towels. Michael will use the Kleenex. You don't want this back. I lay in bed that night. I'm telling you, folks, when I got up Sunday morning, I knew Jesus like I didn't know Jesus Saturday night when I went to bed. I saw him. I saw Jesus say to my storm, shut up. He came in that ministry to me, and in that ministry, that circumstance, he said to it, be quiet. And I know him. That was a tough couple months to go through. But I saw things about myself, weaknesses that I hadn't identified, because God had just blessed our socks off. You all were there when we moved into that building. We had not had problem one moving into that building. And then all of a sudden, everything seems to come against us. I saw myself and I saw Jesus. And I can stand here. I'll tell you something. I can stand here today. And I can tell you, I know God in a way I didn't know God then. I know Jesus in a way I didn't know Jesus. And one reason I have some compassion for people is because of what I went through. Because when I stepped off my boat that morning, I decided I just wanted to find hurting people who were broken like I was broken. and they were being blown away like I was being blown away. I wanted to help them. You understand, Martin Luther did not have an easy life. You don't reform the whole church without problems. He was on his way one time to reform the whole church. That's amazing. What a man he was. I almost became a Lutheran when I first found out the story I'm going to tell you about Martin Luther. Before I tell you that story, though, Martin Luther was... any Lutherans here? Anybody from a Lutheran background? Oh, God bless you. You'd be proud of it. I mean, that was when it started, it was right. And Martin Luther was on his way one time. Duke George wanted to kill him. And they told him, you better not go there. Duke George says, if you ever cross his territory, he's going to catch you and kill you. You know what Martin Luther said? He said, I'm going. I don't care if it rains Duke George's and devils for 3 days. I'm going. I mean, that was absolutely no fear. He wasn't afraid of the devil. He wasn't afraid of Duke George. And he went. And he got back. He went safely. Martin Luther knew God. But there are times when Martin Luther felt the anguish of the storm. I mean, the storms came against him. Not only was the church then a powerful figure as a church, but it also was so tightly connected to the political system that when the church got after you, so did the government. Martin Luther knew the storm. But let me tell you what Martin Luther learned about God through the storm, and I'll quit. He had a friend, Myconius, who was dying. Myconius had been his trusted assistant, and Myconius was dying. Myconius had worked with him, but he was away from Martin Luther, and he was dying in some other place. Excuse me. And you couldn't just get on the telephone and call and pray for somebody. And so Martin Luther wrote him a letter. I want to read you some of the letter. You're not going to believe Martin Luther wrote this. If you're a Lutheran, you're going to wonder, where did this go? Listen to this letter. He writes Myconius, who has 2 weeks to live. I command thee in the name of God to live. Now, that's a strong start to some letter. I mean, a man said, I command thee in the name of God to live, because I still have need of thee in the work of restoring the church. If you're not shocked yet, the Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead. Now, that is faith, folks. I mean, this is somebody talking. I don't know very many people pray that way. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this I am praying, and this is really going to shock you. It is my will, and may my will be done. And you go, Wally, wait a minute. I know what the Bible says. If it be thy will, you know. We're supposed to pray according to God's will. I command thee in the name of God to live. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead. He will permit me to outlive you. It is my will, and may my will be done. And the last line of the letter, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. He knew what God's will was, and it was his will too. He lived so close to God that he knew that his will was God's will. He says, it's my will. May my will be done, because I'm acting in the best interest of the Father and to glorify him. And this is best for the church. They took that letter to Myconius, gave it to him on his deathbed, and he got healed and got up. He lived 6 more years and died 2 months after Martin Luther died. Hallelujah. Where does that kind of faith come from? How do you know God? How do you know Jesus? How do you walk in the Spirit in a way to do that? In the storm. In the storm. We're going to leave this camp, and we're going to go out to minister to people and to love them. And when the storm comes, you may feel, I'm not going to make it. And you may think, boy, I thought I had faith, and I've just lost it all. Where did this hopelessness and this fear and this doubt come from? Well, I want to tell you something. It doesn't disqualify you from being effective. Jesus just wants you to see those things, because he's constantly renewing us and cleansing us and purifying us of that. And when you step out of the boat on the other side, having gotten through your storm, not only will you have teachings that you heard at Bible camp, but you'll have experience that you've learned in the storm. When you walk with God, and the wind was blowing. And for you, Agnes, the storm that has tried to blow you away from the time when you were born, and the storm that has been sent from hell to swamp you and to sink you and to destroy you, has been sent not by God, but the enemy. But on the other side of this storm, the Lord says to you, you will set your feet on dry ground. And you will walk in power. And you will move in ministry. and hurting souls that are bound by darkness will run to you, because the glory of Jesus is going to shine through you. For in this storm, the Lord is going to stand up, and He's going to say to the enemy, shut up and let her go, and you will be free. Hallelujah. 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 God, just let that word, Lord, watch over her and not return void. But bring her, Jesus, to that place of ministry. The storm has been severe, but you are the Lord of the storm, and she will know you in a way that others don't know you. Because, Jesus, you're going to watch her. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you are in a storm? Just hold your hands up. You really feel there's a storm brewing in your life. Let's all stand. And if you're in a storm, hold your hand up again, because I want to pray for you. With your hands down just for a minute, you get disappointed at your response. You go, I wish I wasn't reacting to my storm this way. I'm not quite as spiritual as I'm supposed to be. You feel that way? Do you feel like it's more normal than you did before? This is the way the disciples learned. Hey, who's in the boat? It's not the hundreds. They're walking around the sea. They're safe. But it's the ones that say, Jesus, we'll go with you where you go. And we'll do what you do. And we'll hang out with you. And we'll get close to you. Those are the ones that get in the boat. The enemy's not throwing storms at people that aren't on their way to ministry. He doesn't want to wake them up, for heaven's sake. He doesn't want to disturb them. I mean, there are churches that he just lullabies right on to sleep. There are Christians that he's perfectly content with. I mean, maybe they're going to go to heaven, but nobody else is going because of them. But when you set out to minister and to do what God wants you to do, and you target your city, your family, your neighbors for God, and you begin to move in ministry, the enemy does everything he can to blow you away. And when those things happen to you, it's nothing to be afraid of. Jesus is going to step in. He is the Lord of the storm. And he's going to reveal himself to you. And now with your hands up, those of you who had them up. Father, we pray right now for each one whose hand is lifted. You know the storm. Lord, you know the things in us that have not yet been loosed. You know the things, Lord, that we didn't realize about ourselves until we got in the storm. But Jesus, right now, we come against doubt. We come against unbelief. We come against fear. And Lord, we especially come against hopelessness that robs us of tomorrow and that robs us of joy. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, we take authority over those things. And we declare, Lord, that the Lord of the storm says to the author of the storm, be quiet, hush, be muzzled. And we believe, Jesus, in your power for us today. And Lord, we thank you that on the other side of this Bible camp and on the other side of the storm where we have put into experience the things we learned this week, Lord, we will step in ministry and we will move in power and we will loose captives and set brokenhearted people free. And for that, Jesus, we give you thanks and we bless you. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Glenn.
I'm going on, I'm going on, I'm going on towards the mark, towards my home. So many depend on what I do. Give me the strength, dear Lord. I'm going on for you.
Oh, yes, Lord.
I'm going on. I'm going on. I'm going on. I'm going on towards the mark. I'm going on towards my home, towards my home. So many lives, think on it. So many lives depend on what I do. Depend on what I do. Give me the strength. Give me the strength, dear Lord. I'm going on for you.
Sing it one more time and mean it.
I'm going on. towards the mark, towards my home. So many lives, so many lives depend on what I do. Give me the strength, dear Lord, I'm going on for you.
Thank you, Lord, Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Father, I thank you for giving each one of us a determination that we will serve God. I will serve the Lord. I will be faithful. I will do that for which I have been called to do. Regardless of if it's just cleaning the toilet, I will do it unto the Lord. I will be found faithful, serving thee, and I shall be a light that cannot be hid. I will let my light shine. I will release the presence of the Lord as I move through in my place of work or wherever I am, that Jesus shall be present with me. And men will know that he lives because he lives by not what I say, but what I do. I thank you for it, Father. It's not my mouth, it's my actions. Father, I thank you. And Father, I commit these people and all this week to thy keeping and thy care. Father, I thank you. As we take Jesus with us, he'll come out on the other side of the storm, full of the presence of the living God, moving forth, declaring the kingdom, and that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is his name, King of kings and Lord of lords. To him be glory and dominion and power and authority forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen, 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 and amen. The Lord bless you.
You know, the last camp service, this is a good song to sing. Because you know that the Lord's been working on you. Amen? You feel like he's been working on you during this camp meeting? Well, I'll tell you, the reason he's been working on you is to make you a vessel of honor in the house of the Lord. Amen. This is a song the Lord gave me quite a few years ago now. It's called the Carpenter Shop Song. The Spirit said in the quiet place, go back to the carpenter shop. When I asked why, he said it again, just go back to the carpenter shop. So not knowing what to expect, but believing that he knew the best, I went back to the carpenter's shop, and day by day, he whittled away. In the closet of the carpenter's shop, he showed me the depths of my heart, when all along I thought I was fine. By his hand he began to refine. So the splinters and ridges and knots, he sanded and pounded and planed. I cried and I tried to give up, and day by day, he whittled away. He worked with care in the carpenter's shop, rebuilding me so patiently. His hand was skillful and sure, forming a son strong and mature. Though the process was painfully slow, my heart could rejoice in his love, for I knew that his work he complete, and day by day he whittled away. So when you hear the Spirit saying to you, go back to the carpenter's shop, never doubt his purpose for you, and day by day, he whittles away, and day by day, he whittles away, whittles away. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The You want to hear the Babylon song? You know, I'd like to say, of the chorus tapes back there, some of you have asked me about, you know, different ones of the chorus tape. And the Labor Day camp, we had another praise group that was here ministering with us, and they had a lot of really good songs on there. And then last summer, during summer camp, there was one night that we had quite an unusual moving of the Spirit. And I had Glenn go and take that service, about 45 minutes of that service, and put it on tape. And he made a special tape for me, and it's back there, and they're selling it. And it has, the reason it's a little bit different, too, you can hear all the congregation singing, and Bill is playing the synthesizer, and we have some other musical instruments that we don't usually have. And so some of you have, you know, asked about some of the tapes, and I'd like to recommend those two. I think both of them would be a blessing to you. Praise the Lord. Is that okay to say that? Okay. One day the Savior to me he whispered, "Child, I want you out of Babylon." Then he led me, said, "You better get ready, for I'm giving you a chance to travel on. If from God's order I now should wander, where could I go, Lord? Where could I go? I know that Babylon surely don't want me, for too many things about her now I know. I guess the world would take me back, but I'm glad I'm off that track, for I've had enough of sin, and I love this peace within. So keep me, Jesus, here in your order, for if I should leave you now, where could I go? At first I worried, grew so discouraged, and the devil said, the goal you'll never make. But Jesus told me that his words would hold me, but the bitter with the sweet I'd have to take. Sing the chorus with me, okay? If from God's order I now should wander, where could I go, Lord? Where could I go? I know that Babylon surely don't want me, for too many things about her now I know. I guess the world would take me back, but I'm glad I'm off that track, for I've had enough of sin, and I love this peace within. So keep me, Jesus, here in your order, for if I should leave you now, where could I go? Now I'm contented, for the Lord is in it, and I have a peace I never had before. Now that I know him, I intend to show him that at last all my wandering days are o'er. If from God's order I now should wander, where could I go, Lord? Where could I go? Amen. I know that Babylon surely don't want me, for too many things about her now I know. I guess the world would take me back, but I'm glad I'm off that track, for I've had enough of sin, and I love this peace within. So keep me, Jesus, here in your order, for if I should leave you now, where could I go? And if I should leave you now, where could I go?
Don't sit down. Stay standing, please. I want John and Kathleen Eggleton to come up here, please.
It's a rare privilege that we have
And we need to do this all the time. Whenever there's a young one coming into this world, we need to start taking authority over it and breaking the curses of Satan over it before it ever gets here. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And its name is either Ann or Luke. So, whichever.
Come on over here. Help us pray.
Amen. Amen. Praise you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Father. Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus. The authority of that name. We take dominion now over every ancestral heritage that would be a detriment to this child. And I go back through the heritage of his father and this mother. And for 40 generations, I come against the curses of the inherited sins of the ancestors. And I break the dominion and power of it over this child. And I loose this child from the ancestral heritage of sin. And break the dominion over it in Jesus' name. And I loose it to the glory and majesty of the Lord. To praise and magnify the Lord. And to be a temple, a house full of the glory of the Lord, that shall stand forth and declare the saith the word of the Lord. Father, I bind it to the kingdom of the living God, that by the power of the Holy Ghost, it shall be an example before the world of the power of the living God in its life. And I thank you, Father, and I praise you. Now, Father, I speak to this mother and father that they shall be godly parents. They shall raise this child in the fear and admonition of the Lord from its earliest birth, even before it's born. They shall speak the word of the Lord to it. It shall know the word of the Lord, for it shall be raised in it in the spirit and the admonition of the glory of thy presence. And I thank you for it, Father. Now I speak to this mother that she shall have a quiet and peaceable birth. In Jesus' name, we rebuke the pains of childbirth. We loose her from it in Jesus' name. Father, we break the curse over and we loose her from that in Jesus' name. For Jesus came to be our curse. And we loose her from that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hallelujah. For the word of the Lord be unto you, that in peace you shall stand. And be a praise unto the Lord. Amen. Harmony and unity of the house. Amen. And the Lord work out whatever the situation will be in your future as far as your tender with the armed forces. Lieutenant, you're dismissed.
Hallelujah.
With a clean heart, I'll praise you. With a pure heart, I'll honor you. With a right spirit within me, I will magnify your name. I will magnify your name. I will magnify your name with a heart that's full of love for you. I will magnify your name with a clean heart. I'll praise you. With a pure heart, I'll honor you. With a right spirit within me, I will magnify your name. I will magnify your name. I will magnify your name with a heart that's full of love for you. I will magnify your name. Can you sing it with a clean heart? With a clean heart, I'll praise you. With a pure heart, I'll honor you. With a right spirit within me, I will magnify. magnify your name. I will magnify your name. I will magnify your name with a heart that's full of love for you. I will magnify your name. I will magnify your name. I will magnify your name with a heart that's full of love for you. I will magnify your name.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the
Reign,
Lord.
Jesus, reign. Reign, Jesus, reign. King of Zion, Judah's lion, reign, Jesus.
Can you sing it? Reign, Jesus, reign. Oh, reign, Jesus, reign.
Reign, Jesus, reign. King of Zion, Judah's lion, reign, Jesus, reign.
Lifting holy hands.
Lifting holy hands to you. I dedicate my life anew. As I stand before your throne, you will make your glories known. Reign, Jesus, reign. Reign, Jesus, reign. King of Zion, Judah's lion, reign, Jesus, reign.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.